Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson, continuing our series, The Tears of Jesus. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray as we gather around the Word of God together. Living God, you are the King of all things. You are a glorious and awesome God, and we thank you for the chance that we have as believers to gather in your presence. We thank you for your mercy that washes over all of our sin and that you meet us with your grace. And now as we open the scripture, would you, Lord, I ask graciously, give me the ability to decrease so that you, Lord, would increase in this time, in our eyes, in our thoughts, in our worship, in our attention. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All through this last week, I imagine, all of us have been paying attention to what's happening in the world. As we watch smoke rise over various places, Iran, Israel, Lebanon, so many other places, we're probably experiencing so many different things. And as I've talked with people within our congregation, across the age spectrum, across political persuasions, those who are from the U.S., those who are from places outside the U.S., as you would expect, there's so many different ranges of thoughts and feelings people are carrying with them. And one of the questions that has come up from time to time in those conversations is this: what should we as Christians, as Christ followers, be thinking about, or how should we be responding to these kind of events in our world? It's a great question. Behind that question is sometimes another question that people will bring, and I think kind of resides in that first question. It's this: what does God think about what's happening in the world today? It's always a little bit scary when you try to tell people what God thinks about things. But I do think today's message is, in a sense, an answer to that question. We're continuing our journey into the tears of Jesus, and we come to an episode that we haven't touched on yet. The last 2 weeks, we've looked at Jesus at Lazarus' tomb, his friend's tomb, in John chapter 11. Today, we turn to Luke chapter 19, and I'd love to invite you to turn there with me as I'm going to just read our text today. Luke 19, verses 28 to 44, a different episode, a different appearance of the tears of Jesus. It will be on the screens, Luke 19, verses 28 to 44. After Jesus had said this, he'd just done some teaching in parables, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany — Bethany is where actually Lazarus, Martha, and Mary lived — at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. This is the word of the Lord for us. Pause with me here for a moment and consider this scene. Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. He stands on the Mount of Olives, a place that is often associated with the Messiah's arrival, a place where lower down the Mount of Olives is the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will pray a little bit after this before his arrest and crucifixion. Jesus standing on the Mount of Olives, looking across the Kidron Valley to the city in front of him. And as he stands there, he weeps. Why does Jesus weep over Jerusalem? Why does he weep at this moment? I think we can see at least three reasons in the text why Jesus weeps. There may be more, and I want to get through those reasons to the reasons behind the reasons, but let's start with the things we see in the text. The first thing that we see is that Jesus weeps over Jerusalem because God's invitation to true peace in him is ignored. You look back at verse 42, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but it is hidden from your eyes. Jesus has come to manifest God's invitation to the world, that God's kingdom has come near, that there is a possibility of peace with God, true peace, shalom with God, peace with one another, peace in relation with the world around us, the natural world and all the nations. Jesus has come to say, there is a pathway to true peace in this way, and it's found in me. That's why he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the Prince of Peace who has come to bring this peace, but even though there are some who have responded to Jesus in the gospel, in large measure, when you look at the city of Jerusalem and its population in that day in Judea and that whole area around, many people have just ignored God's invitation to peace in Christ. And so Jesus weeps because he understands that people are rejecting a peace that they deeply need in their lives. He weeps over that because he longs for people to experience peace, the abundant life. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost, but the lost here are not interested. And Jesus weeps over it. The second reason we see Jesus mentioning about why he's weeping here is that Jesus is weeping because God's coming in him as Messiah has not been recognized. There's a lot of things about Jesus' life and ministry. In fact, the gospel accounts will bring many scriptures in to say, and this is how we know he was the Messiah. But in this moment, verse 44b, you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus is the Messiah, but he's not recognized by the people of God who should have recognized him, and especially the religious elites and religious rulers who had the scriptures in their minds, much of it memorized. They don't recognize him. In fact, not only do they not recognize him, they reject him. When Jesus is coming in this triumphal entry, we usually celebrate it on Palm Sunday. Jesus is in this moment and the people are, they're referencing words from the Psalms and other parts of scripture. Blessed is he who comes, the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The religious leaders say, hey, could you just get your followers to shut up? Could you rebuke them, Jesus? And Jesus says, if I tell them to be quiet, the stones are going to start shouting about who I am. But the irony, it's the religious leaders who don't see who Jesus is. His arrival is, in a sense, it feels hidden from their eyes. Perhaps this is why in Isaiah 53, the prophet says these kinds of words about the Messiah. He had no beauty or majesty that would attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by humankind. Goes on to say he was a man of sorrows, right? Jesus weeps because he has come as the image of the invisible God. And he knows that it is not just him that the people are rejecting. They are rejecting God. They are not interested in the God revealed in the scripture. They are content with the God of their own imagination. And so Jesus weeps in this moment because the invitation to peace is ignored, because the arrival of God and the Messiah is not recognized and even rejected. And thirdly, Jesus weeps because destruction is coming upon Jerusalem and he knows it and speaks about it in verses 43 and 44. Listen to these words again. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus sheds tears because he knows destruction is coming. Many people see in this moment an echo of the tears of the prophets of the Old Testament who, when judgment was going to come down upon the people of God that would lead them to exile, they would call out and weep over the people, none more so than Jeremiah, whose nickname is the Weeping Prophet. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, the prophet Jeremiah says these words, "Oh, that my head were a spring and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people." As Jeremiah watches what unfolds, as first the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom is overrun by the enemies of God, and many are taken to exile to Babylon, and Jeremiah is dragged against his will with some of the survivors to Egypt, he weeps about it. Jesus, too, stands before Jerusalem, knowing there is destruction that will come, and he weeps over what is to come. And it's true, historically, this is what happened. After Jesus' time, there was a Jewish revolt against the Roman occupation. And between AD 66 and 70, there was back and forth warfare and conflict, and eventually the Roman powers came down and they utterly destroyed Jerusalem, breaking down its walls, and they destroyed and desecrated the temple. And Jesus says, from where he stands now, looking at that, knowing fully God and fully man, that there is destruction coming, he is not excited about it, he weeps over it. The people of God had given themselves to their own powers instead of allying themselves with the kingdom of God. Just like in the Old Testament prophets, Jesus stands as a prophet speaking words of warning and also weeping tears. Pause with me once again to consider Jesus standing before Jerusalem, weeping over the city. At what seemed like a moment of victory and acclamation, he's come in, this crowd around him. And instead, Jesus weeps. And actually, there's an Old Testament scholar who says that the word here, actually a New Testament scholar, who talks about how the word klio that's used here for weeping actually has the connotation of heaving sighs and sobs and wailing. So if you think this is like calm, cool, and collected Jesus with like one tear coming down, the word kind of means like this would be like a messy cry, wailing over the city. You know that old Christmas hymn, "Away in a Manger," the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Right here, this is the precious Lord Jesus, loud wailing he makes. Why does Jesus cry? We've got the reasons in the text, but I think the reason behind the reasons is all about the mercy of God. In his book about prayer and beholding the face of God, Henry Nouwen says, "To see Christ is to see God in all of humanity. The mystery has evoked in me a burning desire to see the face of Jesus." And here in this text, we get a glimpse of the face of Jesus. Even his tears, we see within it what it means that God exists and what God is like, and also what it means to be human here in Luke chapter 19. Listen to these words from the Gospel of Matthew, which sort of parallel what's happening here in Luke 19. As Jesus looks at Jerusalem in Matthew 23, 37, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." This is the heart of God. A God who longs to gather those who are lost, yes, in Jerusalem, yes, all of humanity, to gather us into his arms out of his mercy. Jesus' tears here are the divine tears of mercy, first for a sin-touched world. Jesus shows us that God's love has sent him as an emissary out of the heart of God for a world that is touched by sin. And here's the reality, friends, that I call the bad news of the gospel. Sin has broken us. Sin has made us deserving of punishment, because in the presence of a righteous and holy and awesome God, a God who is perfectly just, I don't know about you, but I am not perfectly just, and a God whose presence is fully truthful, there are times where I have not been truthful. There are times in our lives when we are not perfectly gracious, and the list could go on and on. And in light of a God like that, a world that is touched by the power of sin and brokenness personally and corporately, it deserves judgment for someone to say, this is not okay. And we get that because we look at the world today and we will say that this is not the way it should be. And when we look at our own lives, sometimes we give ourselves a pass, but a sin-touched world, it stands in danger. We stand in danger, but throughout the Bible, we encounter a God of the Bible who is longing and searching and pursuing humanity that he might lavish upon humanity his love and his mercy and his grace. Listen in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, to God's encounter with Moses. Moses has asked God if he could see God's presence, and God says, nobody can see me and live, but I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, Yahweh, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on who I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. One Old Testament scholar says what God is doing is saying, I'm going to show you who I am, and it is with overabounding mercy. It is overabounding compassion. This is who I am. I am all goodness. Like the Father, in the parable of the prodigal son, who gives his son what he asks for, knowing it's not for his good. And the son goes off to a far country and squanders all of the father's wealth. I don't know if you know that in that parable, for the son to ask for his inheritance before the father is dead is the son saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. And the father says, let's pretend that's true. Take the money. Why does the father do this? Because he loves the son so much. And he knows only letting him go will get that out of the son, because eventually the son finds himself in a far country wishing that he could just even have the crumbs from off the table at his father's house. He says, I'm not even worthy to be a servant, but I'm going to go back to my father. And he has his prepared speech. Oh, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not even worthy to be a servant in your household. Just like take me in anyway. And before that son can finish that prepared speech, the father interrupts him and says, bring the best robe and put it on my son. Slay the fattened calf, because it is time to have a party. The father, in mercy, doesn't give the son what he deserves, and instead gives him what he doesn't deserve, which is grace and entrance into the family household again. This is the God of the Bible. And as Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, what we get a glimpse of is the heart of God that is weeping over a world so touched by sin and brokenness that it keeps running away from God, and God keeps watching and waiting and looking with his arms open wide that we might be brought back to him. And that's why the pathway to God leads to the cross, where Jesus stretches out his arms as hard as he can on the hardwood of the cross, as the old prayer says, that he might take all the world within his embrace. Or as James says in James chapter 2, at the cross, mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the heart of God for us, though we are touched by sin, that the love of God has sent Christ in, that we might encounter the mercy of God, not getting what we deserve, but instead getting what we don't deserve in the graciousness of God. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus' tears are all about divine mercy for a sin-touched world, but they're also about divine mercy for blinded people. God wants the blind to see. Maybe you remember that story in John chapter 9. There's the man who's born blind. And the disciples of Jesus, they say, hey, Jesus, is it because this guy sinned or his parents sinned that he's born blind? And Jesus said, oh boy, another adventure in missing the point. And then he heals the man, realizing his disciples don't really see what's going on. This is the irony of that story. The disciples think they see, but they don't see. So Jesus heals a man born blind. And then it's the religious leaders who don't see because they interrogate everybody and they just can't get to the bottom of it. And finally, Jesus says at the end of the whole story in John 9:39, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Just track with him for a minute. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. The problem isn't that we're blind. God wants to come in and help the blind see. The problem is that we think we see, and we refuse to admit our blindness. And so Jesus weeping over Jerusalem is the tears of God over humanity that thinks it sees everything, but is actually blind. You know, there's a famous hymn that partially was written out of John chapter 9. It's called Amazing Grace. You've probably heard of it before. It has a line in it. You know it. I once was blind, but now I see. The mercy of God is all about Jesus taking the blindness off of our lives. And in the midst of a world that thinks it sees everything so rightly, one of the first admissions we can make is, I can't see right. I need the mercy of God to come upon me. I need the God of the universe, who is the light of the world, to open my eyes. And the first thing we will see when our eyes are opened is the tears of Jesus poured out over a world that doesn't know it doesn't see. The divine mercy of God leading us back to the heart of God, leading us into an encounter with the mercy of God, touching our blindness, touching our sin-touched world, and also to see here that Jesus' tears are a fully human response to God's mercy. It's just important to note here that Jesus' tears are the fully human response to a world that is at war with itself. You know, we're in a time in the world where we are so encouraged to just get angrier and angrier and angrier. Angry with what's happening in the world, angry with the people. You know, there's something called, I call it now unsocial media, because it destroys human relationships, leads to loneliness, and increases depression in human life. For me, that's the definition of, maybe it's like dysfunctional social media. In the middle of that, I urge us to look at Jesus with tears, wailing over a city. This whole series has been, for me, an invitation to come back to seeing Jesus as the revelation of God, but also as what it means to be human. So come back to that picture again with me one more time to ponder Jesus victoriously entering, yet wailing and weeping over the city. What does it mean to encounter the tears of Jesus, the tears of mercy? I think we have to start with ourselves, right? And remember that we are more broken than we realize. And in a time when it's so easy to point out everybody else's problems and to post that online, can't believe this, can't believe that, this person did this, oh, look at this thing. And a lot of it's real. The problem is it sometimes just keeps us from holding up the mirror to ourselves and realizing, oh my goodness, or maybe actually we should say, oh my badness, I need the mercy of God myself. I'm not as good as I think I am. And when we realize we are in need of mercy, here's the great news. In Jesus Christ, the invitation of God is for us to come and find ourselves, to find our way back to God in his mercy, to be welcomed into the household of God through Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God and went to the cross, that we might encounter the reality that mercy triumphs over the judgment we deserve. So hear the voice of the Father calling to us who have lived in a far off land, who have squandered our lives and wrecked and ruined ourselves. Hear the Father from a distance saying, come home to me. I'm waiting. I long to bring you into my household and to wrap you up in the finest clothing and give you the finest meal and hold you in my arms and say that you're home forever. The mercy of God comes down. It's an invitation for us. Even when we come to the table, there may be parts of our lives where we say, I didn't want to say this to you, God, but in this area, I am more sinful and more broken than I'd like to admit. I bring it to you. And as I come to the table, may I again encounter the mercy that triumphs over the judgment I deserve. Oh, let the tears of Jesus bathe us again in the mercy and love of God. And everything that I just said about the way we encounter that for ourselves is true for everybody else too. Friends, there are people all around us who are trying to look better than they are. I love how a professor in seminary said to me, this is what you need to know in your pastoral ethics class. Here's the first line he said, we're all broken just in different ways. Whew, that's kind of a relief just to admit it at the outset. We're all broken, just in different ways. Friends, as we look around at the world, that person who cuts you off and you'd like to give them a specific hand gesture, God loves them. The person that you're working with who is driving you crazy, that's an appropriate word for church to say. God loves that person. The person in our retirement community who, whatever they're doing, that's causing that fire to just get churned up inside of us. God loves that person. The people around us, all around us, in a world that urges us to burn the fires of hatred and anger and self-justification, I present Jesus, the Savior of the world, standing in the midst of it with tears and wailing in his eyes. And part of what God wants to do to us is, this is going to sound weird, he wants to wreck us with his mercy for ourselves, that we can go forth as wrecked people in a wrecked world, introducing people to the God who loves them. That's a beautiful thing. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, we are God's ambassadors, as if God was making his invitation through us. Be reconciled to God. What a wonderful thing to be brought into the tears of the divine mercy in Jesus standing, staring, crying over Jerusalem. May we stand with him in the midst of the world. Amen? Let me pray for us. Oh God, you are our God. Earnestly we seek you. And the truth is, God, we probably don't know how much we need you. And so we come opening our hearts, opening our minds, opening our lives to you, that we once again might encounter the mercy that's found in Jesus, our Savior, who became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, Lord, change us as we come to the table. And as we are transformed by your love and your mercy, Lord, may it also lead us out into a world that is so needy of true good news. Lord, may our hearts be changed in that way too. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, we need to come to the table of the Lord, don't we? Be reminded of what God has done in Christ at the cross. I want to invite us to say the Apostles' Creed together. I invite us to stand as we are able. And either way, we're just going to boldly declare our faith through this historic statement of our faith. And then after that, Pastor Lori Herlinger is going to lead us at the table. Let's say this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Matt Erickson. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.